In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As you know, for some weeks now, I've been doing my preparation for sermons by reading the homilies of St. Nikolai Velimirovich. This morning, I found that there was no way that I could take his words and recast them in order to present them to you. And while, of course, I'm not going to read his entire sermon, the beginning of his sermon is just so crisp and clear and perfect that I could not do anything other than to share that beginning with you and then those passages that relate directly to them. And so and here is a kind of, what is it, the Reader's Digest used to present digest versions of great works of literature, or maybe sometimes not such great works of literature, but this is a kind of digest of his sermon for this day. God desires that a man believe in him more than in anyone or anything else in the world. God desires that a man hope in him more than in anyone or anything else in the world. More than this, God desires that a man by his love cleaves solely to him. And then he will, through the love that radiates from this, easily be one with God's creation. This is man's unity with God. This is the soul's espousal to Christ, the soul's engaged to Christ, engaged to be wed to him. All else is adultery and promiscuity. Only such a close union between the soul and Christ that is most clearly mirrored for us in earthly marriage can make the soul rich and fruitful. From all other close relationships that the soul may have are born thistles and weeds, and it remains totally barren of any sort of good. If this is not known and cannot be known to people outside the circle of Christ's church, it must be known to Christians, and particularly to Orthodox Christians. It is in our spirit and our tradition to understand the depth, height, and breadth of God's revelation through the Lord Jesus, to understand eternity more rightly than the peoples of the East understand it, and to understand time more rightly than do the peoples of the West. Whatever it is with which the human soul links itself most closely, with that it is in wedlock, whether with a living being or a dead thing, with the body or its clothing, with silver or gold or any earthly possession, any sort of earthly glory or honor, or a passion for anything in the created world. Jewelry, food, drink, dancing, nature, or anything in nature. Every such marriage by the human soul is outside the law and draws endless misfortune on the soul, both in this world and in the world to come. In a way familiar to, though incomparably greater than, unlawful relations between man and woman that bring grief and misery not only for the two of them, but also for any children that they may have. We may not conceal that which Holy Scripture makes clear, that the living God is a jealous God. God's jealous zeal is directed toward nothing on earth but man's soul. God desires that a man's soul be his alone, and this in pure and unfeigned, unpretended faithfulness. God desires this for the soul's own good. He, in his abundant wisdom, knows what we, after Christ's coming, should all know, that if the soul is lax in faithfulness to him, its creator, and joins itself in love to someone or something other in the created world, it gradually becomes a servant, a slave, a dark and despairing shadow, and finally a miserable picture of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The soul's ardent love for God is alone its legal marriage. Every other love, not through God, but apart from God or against God is idolatry. Thus, by love for the body, a man makes the body a false god, an idol. By love for earthly possessions or adornment, a man makes an idol of them. By love for anyone or anything, a man makes idols for himself. This means that a man directs the love that belongs exclusively to God to something less than God, to something less worthy of love. Whatever a man believes in, hopes in, or loves more than God takes God's place and becomes an idol to that man, a false god to a false soul. The prophets called all such idolatry adultery and harlotry. The worst thing of all is that idolaters become one with their idols. In all love, a man is gradually lost in the object of his love, that about which a man most often thinks, that he most loves and most zealously desires, will gradually become the essence of his being. Whether food or drink, silver or gold, jewelry or clothing, houses or lands, honor or power. This is expressed in the scriptures. They followed vanity and became vain. They followed nothingness and became nothing. Naturally, the lust between a man and a woman is no exception, for this is also apostasy of the most explicit form and the loss of self for nothing. A man becomes one with that to which his love relates. If God, then God. A man is saved or lost by his love in this life. There is only one saving love, and that is love for God. Every other love is loss. There is only one legal and saving marriage for the soul, and that is its marriage to God. Every other marriage that does not come forth from this marriage, as rays come forth from the sun, is damnation. Today's gospel gives the clearest possible picture of this wonderful mystery, how man's soul is as a faithful bride crowned in marriage with God, and how, as a blinded traitor and unfaithful spouse, it falls and comes to ruin in the darkness and wickedness of idolatry. God said to his servant, "The wedding is ready. That is, on my part, all has been done and prepared as is needful. But the guests invited looked and did not see, and therefore did not rejoice. They listened and did not hear, and therefore did not respond. They loved idols of the body and the mammon of riches more, and therefore refused the invitation. They were bound by the chains of slavery to the lower, and they therefore raised their hands against the higher." While he guided the Israelites by means of revelations, prophets, and signs, he guided other nations by giving them an inner strength of conscience and understanding. There were many that were saved among the Israelites, those who were faithful and obedient. And there were many also among pagan peoples, those who lived according to their conscience and understanding. And now, when the Son of God has come on earth and been rejected, God has opened wide to each and all one and the same path to him. So servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. This is the church of God on earth. God's new chosen people, the new Israel, the new tribe of righteous Abraham. God's church was filled with the bad and the good, for the one and the other were invited. The Old Testament church divided the world into Jews and non-Jews, but the church of the New Testament divides into good and evil. The one and the other is then invited, but not all who enter the church through baptism will be saved. The all-merciful God reveals his patience in the New Testament church as he did in the Old. Both good and bad fish are drawn into the church's wide net and are emptied onto the shore, and only when this is done are the good separated from the bad. What is this wedding garment that is spoken of in the version of this reading that we read in Matthew. Christ accosts one of those guests and says, "Friend, why do you have on no wedding garment?" And the man is silent. There's no possible response that he can give. So there is that question in the background. What is the wedding garment that Christ expects all those who come to the wedding to have? Isn't it unfair that he gathers everyone in and then accosts those who have no wedding garment? What is this wedding garment? The soul's wedding garment is firstly purity, chastity, the soul, never having loved any other than the one that we are espoused to, and that is Christ, the bridegroom. Purity of the soul is our first and basic clothing. And here we can think of the baptismal garment of white. The purity of the soul is the first and basic clothing that becomes the wedding garment. After that, St. Paul tells the faithful what the soul should wear. Put on mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and above all these, the bond of perfectness. This is the soul's wedding garment. None of us can carry Christ in his heart without great purity of heart, without an undivided heart given wholly to Christ, as a chaste virgin has only one love, love for her betrothed. So a man's soul has only one love if he understands the path of salvation. Love for the Lord is its wedding garment. "Friend," the king said to him. Why does he say friend? First, to show how highly he values man's dignity, and second, because God is in truth the friend of every man without distinction, unless a man by his own unworthiness rejects his friendship. However, this guest was not clad in a wedding garment, did not do God's will, or he would have been clad in a wedding garment. Why then does God call him friend? Because he is baptized and is as such numbered among the faithful, counted as one of God's friends. Calling him friend, God the King reprimands him for being faithless to his friendship, for he was unfaithful to God. God has, through the Lord Jesus, provided everyone invited with a ready-made garment. He need only the goodwill to take off the old, filthy garment of sin and clothe himself in the robe of salvation. But he did not do this. "Bind him hand and foot," says the master of the wedding feast. He has already bound his own hands by sin and his feet by walking in the paths of unrighteousness. And so that binding is only being acknowledged by these words of the Lord. He has chosen darkness instead of light, weeping and gnashing of teeth in place of eternal joy. He has already condemned himself by not putting on the wedding garment. The Lord finishes this majestic prophetic parable with the words, "For many are called, but few are chosen." There were few chosen among the Jews, and there are few among the Christians. All we who are baptized are called to the king's table, but God alone knows whom he has chosen. Woe to those of us to whom the Most High, the King, shall say before all the angels and saints, "Friend, how came thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" God speaks these words to us now every time we approach the holy altar to receive communion. "Friend, how came thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" Oh, that these words of God's may not bring with them weeping and gnashing of teeth in the final darkness that will descend when God says this to us for the last time. That is, when we come before him after the separation of soul and body. What mortal man can know that today is not a day fateful to him? Of the two robbers on the cross, one was incapable of making use of these few moments, while the other used these few moments wisely. He repented, acknowledged the Son of God, and asked him for salvation. The repentant thief, with the dignity of one of the chosen, appeared in paradise at the king's table. Let us then not delay our repentance for a single moment. Let us quickly cleanse and wash our souls. Let us cleanse them by repentance and tears, wash them with fasting and prayer, and clothe them in garments woven from purity and love and adorned with all good works, especially those of forgiveness and compassion. Let us do that little that God seeks of us, and He will do the rest. Let every man realize his spiritual impurity. Let him loathe that impurity with his whole heart and do that little that is sought of him. And what is most important, let him cry to God to cleanse him with fire and the Spirit. God is always waiting to cleanse, wash, strengthen, enlighten, anoint, and clothe all who in penance cry to him. Glory and praise to the heavenly bridegroom of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity consubstantial and undivided, now and forever, through all time and all eternity. Amen.